Me personally, in my journey with Christ, God is just increasing and increasing and increasing. I've said this a number of times. There's no other book in the world that you can read for over 30 years and still discover new things. It's just amazing to me. And as I'm reading, I'm discovering just amazing stuff. And today we're going to take a pause from our study on the prayers of Paul, because today is Pentecost Sunday. And so we're going to talk about that today, and I'm going to address it from a little bit different angle than probably you've ever heard before. But if you have your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 1. And as you recall, in our previous teaching, Jesus had rose from the dead. For 40 days, he taught on the kingdom of God. And on one of those days, he was having dinner. Now, Jesus didn't have to eat, but there was something about him gathering and having food with his disciples that were really important. And one of those days, he said, I'm commanding you, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait until you receive the promise, the gift of the Father. Disciples not sure what that was. He later tells them, he says, and you will be baptized, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit as John baptized. So after that, Acts 1:9, Jesus ascended. After this last command, he ascended. And the Bible says the clouds covered him, so he couldn't see him anymore. The disciples are looking intently, trying to see where he went. Angels came and said, Jesus already told you what to do. So they go back into where they were staying, and they begin to pray. Now, this morning, let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to get into it. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So Jesus told them to wait until they received the promise. He was with them for 40 days. Luke tells us this. Now the disciples, nowhere does it say in Scripture, they understood that Pentecost was going to be the day in which the gift would be given, the Holy Spirit. But we know now from history that it was on the day of Pentecost. So basically we have 10 days, a 10-day window. And what were the disciples doing for 10 days? What were they doing while they were obediently waiting for the promise, simple obedience, for these 10 days? And the Bible tells us this. They were all together praying. The 11 disciples that were remaining, Jesus's mom and Jesus's biological brothers came to faith. Isn't that really cool? They thought he was crazy at first. Now they are part of the team. And so we recognize from these 10 days that they didn't pray 24 hours a day, because we see later on that Peter steps up and says, we got to get someone to replace Judas. And so they chose Matthias. And so, but there was a heart preparation. There was a heart attitude. They were constantly and consistently praying and being together. Now, Pentecost, let me just give you what Pentecost is, not what we know today at Pentecost. We are called Pentecostals because the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. But as many of you knew, maybe some don't, Pentecost for the Jews was celebrated for two reasons. Number one, they believed that the law was given by Moses on Pentecost. And number two, Pentecost was a feast that they celebrated. And there are three feasts that Jews were demanded to return to Jerusalem. One was Passover, the other one was Pentecost, and the third is, I read it today, it's a Hebrew name and I can't pronounce it, so let's just say Shababa, okay? But Pentecost and Passover, it was a pilgrim feast, which means that Jewish men had to leave wherever they were living, and they had to come back to the temple to celebrate Passover and to celebrate Pentecost. So because of that, there was thousands upon thousands of people that gathered from Jewish men and women who came from around the world to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And it's interesting that the Jews celebrate Pentecost because it was the day in which the light was given. That's what they call it. When God gave Moses the law, they call it the light. And two, they celebrated the harvest. And on the day of Pentecost for us, it was the day in which God gave Holy Spirit and the day in which the first harvest of souls came into the kingdom, about 3,000 people. And that Pentecost is a big deal. And I want to talk about that for a moment, because I'm going to address the thought of Pentecost in this way. Pentecost happens in community. The reason why Pentecost was important was that God said, you're not going to celebrate this feast in your own town, in your own way, in your own home, in any way you want to choose it. I command you to join together and be community. I command you to come together and make me the focal point and to celebrate and to party and to enjoy my goodness. But it was with the gathering of the nations that have been scattered through disobedience. He said, I want you to come together and I want you to meet for this feast as a community. And so what we see is Kerry Kramer. Welcome back from Alaska. And your daughters, how? I'm sorry. Squirrel just went off. It's good seeing you. See me after service. I want to say hi. What were the disciples doing? What were the early believers doing? Say it with me. They were all together. Say it with me. They were all together. One more time. They were all together. This word means this. They were in one mind. It's a miracle that you can get this amount of people for 10 days to be in one mind. You see, when they came together, some of your translations say they're in one accord. Some says with one mind. This is the thought. When they were all together, it means that they came in simple obedience to obey the command of Jesus. Don't leave Jerusalem until the promise is given. And secondly, they came together in prayer. And dear ones, Pentecost happens, and you'll see it throughout the book of Acts, these first few chapters. Look how many times you see this word together. They were together. The whole feast was to bring the nation back together. The whole idea of Pentecost was to come together and to be community, common unity, to celebrate the goodness of God, to celebrate that the light was given, and to come together from wherever you are at, and let's be one community. And it was on that day that God brought Pentecost. Now listen, go with me to Psalm 133, because what we're going to talk about today for just a few moments reminds me of a song that David taught the nation of Israel to sing as they were going to feast in Jerusalem. And it's called the Songs of Ascent. You see it in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And what would happen is that when people would come up to the temple for feasts to celebrate, they would travel in families and they would travel in groups, and they would sing these songs written by David on the way up to the celebration or to the feast to prepare their hearts for what God was wanting to do in their lives. And in Psalm 133, which we're talking about in this community, in this, they were all together with one mind, David writes these words. We're going to start at verse 1. He says this, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Someone say amen to that. How good and pleasant it is. This psalm and the scripture and Jesus emphasizes community all the time. The Bible speaks the importance of community. Now here's the issue. Families fight and children squabble. Have you ever come into a house and you feel something's not right here in that house? Have you walked into a neighbor's house and you can, without saying a word, it's tense, it's hard, it's like, man, something's going on. You can tell by atmosphere when there's not community in a family. When a husband and wife are not of one mind, or when the kids are not of one mind, it's important for the unity of a home. It's important for the unity of a family. It's important for the unity of a church to walk in unity and community, Because David said, how good and pleasant it is when we do this. And God emphasizes family. God emphasizes community. And what I have discovered in 30 years of ministry, if we don't emphasize community as the Bible teaches it, we basically go two ways. People will do this. They'll either understand community or they will avoid community. What I mean by this is that they just don't go to church. I'll worship God my own way. I can worship God in the mountains. I can worship God on the river. I can worship God at home, turning on my favorite preacher. I can worship God in any way I want because I'm a believer. I can worship God that way. But here's the issue. We're not in community when we worship God our own way. Can somebody say yeah to that? We're not emphasizing what God emphasizes. Community. David said how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, this is not a new thing. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. But do what? Encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching. I am a big fan of church, not because I'm a pastor, but because I love community. I love the family. And the second thing, if we don't emphasize community, that can happen is that church becomes an organization. Church becomes an institute. And what we have to do now is that we have to create this audacious vision that attracts the most people so that they will come, and then we organize the heck out of things and we program the heck out of everything so that we now evaluate the community of believers by what we're doing instead of by being known and being loved. I had a guy ask me one time, and I didn't think I knew what he was talking about, so I had to clarify. He asked me, he says, Mike, how many giving units do you have at your church? And I go, what's a giving unit? And he goes, well, how many people tithe at your church? You call them a giving unit? I was offended. You're talking about my family. Now, I don't think he was trying to be offensive. I think he was just trying to be that institution. I was upset. I was like, wait. And I walked away going, I am never going to call my family or look at my family like a giving unit. Right? We're family. We're community. Pentecost happens. Yes, it happens to an individual. Yes, it happens. It happens to me, but it happens inside a community of believers that understand the value of living in common unity. And David says, that is how wonderful it is. David says, how beautiful it is when we live in unity together. And this is how the early church started. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, all the believers were together and the Holy Spirit was given. So I want to confront in love. I want to confront this individualistic attitude of I serve God my own way. Can I just be honest enough to say, no, you don't, because then that makes you God. We serve God in community. I thought I had about four people say yeah to that. Right? Let's finish this up. David now begins poetic description of what it looks like when unity happens. He says this. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. So now he says this. The anointing oil, which is representative of the Holy Spirit, when the brothers and sisters dwell in unity, here's what it's like. It's like the anointing that came upon Aaron, the priest. He had the robe, he had all the things ready to go, but he wasn't priest until the anointing oil hit him. Then as it flowed down his hair and his beard upon his shoulders. Now he became the priest before the Lord. And here's what David is saying. When you and I walk together in community, we are each other's priests. It's not Pastor Mike. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, right? That God calls you. When we walk in community, we are each other's priests, which means this. What does the priest do? The priest prays for. The priest blesses. The priest counsels. The priest comforts. That the when we walk in unity together, that there we can become each other's priests as unto the Lord, where our, the anointing that we have that flows from the unity allows words of edification, that allows words of blessing, that allows words of comfort, because we are priests before God, and that's what happens when we walk in unity. That's why never should be heard a discouraging word. That's why we're not here to curse or to say evil or to do harm to each other. Why? Because you're my priest. And I am your priest. And the priest's job is to bless and to encourage. The priest's job is not to curse and to hurt and to wound. And when we walk in community, what flows? Man, words of blessing flow. Words of life flow. Oh, I got to be done. Come on, stay with me. Here's the last thing. It's like dew from Mount Hermon onto Mount Zion. Mount Zion was a barren, dry place. Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet. Every morning, fresh dew would come upon Mount Hermon. And where you have dew, you have water. Where you have water, you have life. Another example, illustration of Holy Spirit is water. And where you have water, you have newness. Where you have water, you have freshness. Where you have water, you have growth. And when we understand that our community walking in unity, that it's like the dew on dry and barren places, that it waters places that will never grow, never bear fruit, but the unity brings freshness of life and freshness of water and possibility where it's dry and barren. God says, I will put dew like Mount Hermon upon the lives of barren people. And there's always something fresh happening. There's always something new growing. And David finishes and says this, for there, where, when we walk in unity, when we walk in community, God bestows his blessing. Do you want to be blessed by God? How many of us say, Mike, I want a big old blessing from God? Okay? How many of you really serious? I want a blessing by God, man. I want God, God Almighty to go, why bless you? He's already showed us how. Unity. When you walk in common unity, when you walk with one mind in your family, in your home, in your church, when you walk in there, God says, I will bless you. I'll command it. And then he says, David says, even life forevermore. So here's the thing. When we walk in common unity, when we walk with one mind, we get a simple, small taste of what heaven's going to be like. You know what heaven's going to be like? It's community. We're going to get to see Jesus. I am just looking forward to that. I can't wait till I stand before him and say, or kneel before him or fall on my face before him. I don't know. I've worshipped you since I was a kid, and I've always wanted to see you, and now I do. You are more amazing than I could imagine. But it's not just that. We're going to have community without any sin, without any misunderstanding, without any issues, without any harsh words. And dear ones, our world needs to see heaven right now. And they will not see it in any other place but a community of believers. I think that's really cool. Let's be done. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. So in John 17, while you're turning there, in John 17, Jesus, the last recorded prayer of Jesus was that his followers would walk in unity, that they would be one as we are one, that they be brought to complete unity for two reasons, that the world may know that God sent the Son Jesus, and number two, that the world will know that he loved them the same way as the Father loved Jesus. So on Acts chapter 2, read with me. Would you read out loud whatever translation you have? Just read it out loud. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Come on, somebody say amen to that, right? 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 Where were they? They were all together on one mind, and this word here, they were all together, means they were all in one place. So they were in one mind, and they were one place. They were one location. That's why I believe one of the things that is important is church. We all get together in one place. And if we're in one mind, in one place, the promise is, whoa! Lord, I wouldn't mind seeing some fire. It'd probably freak us out a little bit. If wind just came, we'd all go, my hair, my hair. Sorry. So Peter stands up. We know this. Peter stands up and he begins to teach and he begins to talk to him about who this Jesus is. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the indication is that those who were listening were either there at the crucifixion of Jesus or they had some kind of connection with Jesus' life. Because he said, God performed miracles through Jesus to prove who he was. My version, prove who he was, as you all well know. So these people had some awareness of Jesus, yet they did not accept or believe in Jesus. But now after Pentecost, Peter gets up and he begins to talk about Jesus. And in verse 36, as he's talking, they say to him, brothers, what must we do? Because they were convicted to the heart. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And at that moment, in just a few hours, listen to this, 3,000 people were added to the church. Now, how many would love to see that happen? Okay? I'm not sure. I don't know if, I'm not sure if I would. Think about it for a moment. These 120 have been in community for quite a while now. They have had experiences with each other and with Jesus. These have been part of the teaching of Jesus. They have been in relationship with each other. They had history together, right? They had shared life together. And now you got 3,000, they're the minority. You got 3,000 people from different countries, different beliefs, different experiences. And now they feel this church from this tight-knit group of people. To now you got 3,000 people who don't have a clue what's going on. They accept Jesus. Their indication is they even received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But yet, they don't have the history together that these 120 did. Remember, the church is not an institution, and it's not about what we want it to be. It's about community. The church has always been about community. So what are the disciples going to do when you've got an influx of three? Now, let's just imagine. Let's just go, no. What if next week 500 people showed up that we don't know anything about in our church? We would go, hey, yeah. But we're not talking about how many people attend. We're talking about community. It's not just we got a numbers, our numbers are bigger than yours. It is about how are we going to bring 500 people into community? Because that's where God bestows his blessing. And that's where God says we show eternal life. Luke records how the early church did it. And though our culture is different, the lesson is still the same. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, Verse 42, Pentecost. Now, evidently, we don't know how many, but of the 3,000 Jews that came from these 16 different nations that Luke refers to, not all of them, after coming to know Christ, go back home. They stay in Jerusalem because they go from law-based. Now they learn about Jesus, but they don't know anything about this new life of grace. So instead of heading back home to whatever country they're from, they are now staying in Jerusalem, and they need food, they need shelter, they need a job, there's a lot of stuff they need. They need things just to survive. So what does the early church do? Not to just pad their numbers, but to say, we're going to remain a community. And in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, here's what Luke records, and we need to hear this. It says, they, who are they? The 3,120, or how many ever stayed, who didn't go back to their nations. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Here's our word again. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what does God do in that kind of environment? And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. One of the things I have learned over life is I can't make someone else devoted to something. If I try to make someone else devoted, I have to manipulate, coerce, shame. I've got to use methods that are not God. The early church, how did they maintain community? They devoted themselves to the teaching. Why is that? Because they had no knowledge of who Jesus was. So the apostles, they didn't have the scripture. So the apostles would meet together in the temple courts and they would tell the stories of Jesus. And they would tell them about who Jesus was. They would recall the history of their events with Jesus. And so they would meet daily, learning, listening. And while that was going on, if there was a need, someone didn't go back home, so now they needed food. Someone in the church would say, I got property, I'll sell that, and let's just take care of that need. They had community. And I wonder when John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he was referring back to this event of the early church when he said, brothers, let's don't love with word or tongue, but in actions and in deed. That if you see someone in your family that has a material need and you don't do anything for them, how can the love of God be in you? So let's not just talk about it. Let's live it out. Everybody okay? Pentecost is not out there going to come here. Pentecost isn't God, send your fire to our valley. God, send your presence to our valley. God has already done that on the day of Pentecost. It's already done. Pentecost is here, coming out of our lives in community. Listen, my little giving units. I still can't believe that. I still cannot believe that. I hope he was a pastor. I hope he didn't refer to his phone. Hey, giving units, good seeing you. Hey, number 7743, love you today. Mean it. Oh, man, I'm sorry. You shall receive power has been upgraded to you have received power. And this power of Pentecost, the whole feast, was to bring the people together in community to celebrate God. Pentecost is not about me going, I got Jesus. Oh, I'm on fire. It's all about me. It's not all about me. It is, but it's not. It's about us living in community where God's presence and his blessing and his anointing and his refreshing and his renewing dwells amongst the people who say, we are not just going to talk about church. We're not going to become an institutional church, or I'm not going to avoid church. I am going to learn through scripture how to live in community amongst each other, because it's there that God says, I command a blessing. It's there where anointing flows. And we see in the early church miracles and signs and wonders aplenty happening all over the place. Why? Because they devoted themselves. And what happened? The Lord added daily those who are being saved. So now we got 3,050. Now we got 3,604. Now we got 6,000. It's just began to multiply because they had community. And one of our next topics we'll deal with is in Acts chapter 6, where the Hebrew widows and the Greek widows, they weren't getting equal distribution of food. And so they began to complain, and they began to fight, and they began to argue. And the apostles said, hey, listen, we got to get some brothers to take care of this. We need to pray. We need to teach the word. And the brothers took care of it. And when they saw that issue that was going to cause division among the believers, the Bible said God began to multiply those who were being saved. And even a large number of priests came to the Lord. Why? Because the church dealt with the things that would cause division in practical ways, so God can continue to bless his church because they were in community. I'm a big fan of community because God demands it and God commands it. And when we live it, we live blessed lives. So husband and wife, if you're not in one mind, you can be married, but that doesn't mean you're in community. If your kids are doing what they want, you can have children, but it's not community. Church, it's not our opinion. It is what God wants to do. And we, as we follow God, that community comes together. And sure, we're going to fight at times. Sure, we are. Are we going to squabble at times? Sure, we are. Are we going to pain in the neck sometimes? Sure, we will be. But the scripture teaches us that's what forgiveness is about. That's what humility is. That's what preference to each other. When we actually live, listen, we are doing something with Hope Chapel that is amazing. He is my friend. We got to minister this week together, and the last thing I said to him, I am so enjoying ministering with you. Well, Mike, well, who's going to be the senior, and who's going to be the lead? You know what? That is man-made governments. That's not God government. God's government is when we prefer each other and we submit one to another and we love, right? And I can't tell you how many times I have people come to say, so what's going on with you in Hope? Well, we're learning to be family together. Well, that's beautiful. Good luck on that. I hope it works. And it's like, it's so strange, but it's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be weird. We're supposed to be the family of God, not just through words. I get to play drums for Hope tonight. You know how fun that is? Why? I just want to serve. Jeff just wants to serve. Guys, community starts in your home. And then it comes to the family. And then it comes to the church. And then it comes to the world. And then the world gets to see what heaven, just a glimpse of what heaven looks like. So if you have a fight with your wife or a fight with your kids, that's where the work comes in to deal with, no, we're going to be in one mind here. We're going to understand each other. And then if you got a fight with somebody in this house, okay, we need to come together. We're going to be one family here because I want the blessing of God on your life. You're my priest. And it's hard when God sends a priest your way who you don't like. It's hard when that priest, you don't agree with them and you just don't like them. And they want to bless you and you go, well, I'm okay, I'm good. But when we walk in unity, that's where Pentecost happens. Stand with me. I believe. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 says you've been sealed sealed by the Holy Spirit. God's signet ring. He's like, I sealed you as mine. You're mine. And that's the Holy Spirit, the promise, the guarantee of things to come. Pentecost is not God send your fire. God release it from me. Right? Release it out of my life. Pentecost, next week we're going to talk about what does it mean to be filled? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? And if I'm filled, why do I need to be filled again? It's like, I'm full of water. I need more water. Well, I'm already full. Why do I need to be full more? But the Bible teaches us continually being filled. Do we leak Holy Spirit? No, I don't mean in a good way. I mean, I heard a dirty word. Holy Spirit goes, hurt. Oh, I didn't fully obey. Hurt. Holy Spirit keeps leveling down as we, you know, it's not scripturally. We're going to talk about being filled. What does that mean? Because we are all commanded and all promised. This promise is for you and your children, all who God calls far off. You and I can be continually filled with Holy Spirit. And that's where unity comes from. I want you to do something. I want you to join hands with someone next to you. Okay? And, you know, if you need to wipe your palms, if you need to spit on your hand first to kind of clean it, you know, if you want to do that. How do we know Holy Spirit's working? There's joy and there's peace and there's life and there's love, okay? And we're doing this as an indication of saying, God, we are coming together on this day of Pentecost to believe for an infilling and a community, right? And I want you to pray for whoever you're holding hand, if it's someone on your right or your left, or just someone on your left or your right, I don't care. I want you to pray for them right now that God would fill them with his presence. Would you do that right now? Well, I want you to pray for them. Just even if you don't know how to pray, just say those words. God, fill them with your prayer, with the Holy Spirit. God, fill them with the Holy Spirit. Would you? Come on, Lord, in Jesus' name, fill them with the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for their lives. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Fill them, Lord, today. On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Be each other's priest right now. Be a priest to them. Encourage them. Be their priest as unto the Lord. Father, as Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you by the laying on of my hands. Father, I pray that there is gifts in each and every one of us. And Lord, that we would all be being filled with the Holy Spirit. As Paul commanded the church in Ephesus, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That Lord, there is so much more of who you are. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we're just not marking it as a tradition. We are recognizing it as a sign, an indication of what you're doing now, currently in our lives. And Lord, in Jesus' name, in our families, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That God, and their jobs, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. In their neighborhood, they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, to deal with in love every life situation, you will receive power. We have received power because the Holy Spirit has been given. Holy Spirit, let us learn to be more and more comfortable with you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who has had these kind of bad experiences when someone claimed that was the Holy Spirit and was just really, it wasn't. It was controlling, it was manipulating. Lord, that they wouldn't turn away and say, I don't want any of that, but they would open their hearts to say, wait, Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That Holy Spirit, you are what has been given the promise by the Father. And Lord, I pray over my family that they would all be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That Lord God, that's where the transforming work of God takes place. And Lord, thank you that you're building community here. Not based upon man's institutions, but based upon the working of the Holy Spirit. And God, I recognize in practical ways that being filled with the Holy Spirit means at our home when there's a fight going on, that we submit to the Holy Spirit and the way in which he teaches us to deal with conflict and not just do it our own way. But you are teaching us community. And Jesus, we are the ones who say yes to your prayer that we would all be brought to complete unity. And that, Lord, the prayer of Ephesians 5, that we would all become one in unity. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we release that grace upon this church and upon this wonderful family, upon Hope and upon this community. In Jesus' wonderful name. Would you agree with me by saying yes and amen?
Yes
and amen. Come on. We do this a lot. Go love someone. Be community. Be their priest. Just love on somebody right now and bless them in the name of the Lord. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock, Hope Chapel service.